We've been going through Acts, and last week Pastor Russ talked about Acts 2 and 3. We talked about how the Spirit empowers us to notice, to engage, and then to act. We challenged ourselves, well, I hope you challenged yourself, to be a visible blessing to Greer, to Spartanburg, even to Woodruff, even there. Wherever you find yourself, it was an inspiring call to move last week. But church, I think we need to have what I like to call a family meeting. You ever had to have one of those? A family meeting? Those used to be rough. Most of those were followed by, hey, go outside and get me a limb. And that's when I walked back in with that stick that just broke. And it was like, nah, I'll try again. So, church, I think we need to have a family meeting talk this morning about what happens after you act. What happens after you act? Because in the physics of the kingdom of heaven, momentum always meets friction. Every time. In Acts 4, the church was shaken. Y'all remember that from 2 or 3 weeks ago? When we said, Lord, shake this house. Shake the comfort out of this house. Shake the fear out of this house. And everybody did that, right? Okay, three people. Yes, let's go. Love it. You're now in my small group, three people. So, but we prayed for the Lord to shake us and prepare us. What we see in Acts 4 is they were in the greenhouse. They were getting their roots deep. But today, in Acts 5, the church is being squeezed. And the squeeze always comes after the shake. And I think for a lot of us, we don't pray for the shake because we're scared of the squeeze. We're nervous about what the enemy is going to do on the opposite side of the shake with our insecurities that come up. We're nervous. Because I don't know if you know, but there is a real enemy. And there is a real kingdom opposite God's kingdom. You want to know how I know? Because I'm a believer and I want to push God's kingdom forward. But when I do that, hell comes my way. Hell comes my way. The squeeze comes my way. So, church, I want us to get to a point where we welcome the squeeze. We welcome it. We welcome the fact that the enemy sees us and considers us a threat. And you're like, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, then I have a question. Why is the enemy not threatened by you? Why is he not threatened by you? Do you claim son or daughter, but you're really not a citizen of the Most High King? Are you a son and daughter in title only? Why is the enemy not threatened by you? Why is he not threatened by me? Why is he not sending the squeeze my way? But that's where we find ourselves in Acts 5. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and go there. Acts 5. We're going to be in verse 27 through 32. I've got 29 minutes to get through 5 verses. I think I can do it. No promises. What we see here is the Sanhedrin, the 71 powerful players of the religious elite. They've had enough in Acts 5. They've had enough. Because they don't mind a church that does charity. They don't mind a church that's filled with good people. They don't mind that, but what they are terrified of is a church that claims authority. They're terrified of a church that claims authority. So if you felt pushback at your office, at your job, in your family, in your social circle, because you finally started noticing and acting, what I have to tell you this morning is do not panic. Do not panic. Because the squeeze isn't a sign that the mission in your life is failing. It's proof that you finally become a threat to the darkness. You finally become a threat to the prince of darkness. You finally become a threat to his kingdom. You finally become a threat to the world. Let's go to Acts 5, 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." So the apostles, they're hauled into a stone courtroom, standing at the center of a semicircle of the most powerful men in the nation at the time. Notice the high priest language in verse 28. He doesn't say, "We don't like your theology." He doesn't say, "We don't like this thing." He says, "You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching." So why is that important? Because what you have to understand is at the time, Jerusalem is this massive urban center. And as I was doing my research, some historians say the population of Jerusalem at the time was between 50 and 80,000. Sometimes it was swelling to more than that if they had a festival or whatever going on. So think about the logistics behind this. There's 12 apostles. 12 apostles could not fill a city of that size by themselves. They couldn't do it. The reason the high priest is panicking is that the filling didn't stay in the temple, church. It moved into the markets. It moved into the laundry lines. And it moved to the dinner tables. Jerusalem was filled because the congregation took ownership of the message. Church, that's why we preach. We want you to take ownership of the message. We want you to take ownership of the good news. And look, hear my heart. I love when you invite people to church. I do. I love it because I love meeting new people. But I know how that goes. Well, if you would just come and hear Pastor Russ, he's great, and he preaches the word so eloquently. And then, you know, about once a month, you get to hear Pastor Joe, and he does aight, and, you know, it's cool. You know, he's a tattoo guy from Woodruff. They're lucky they let him on the stage. Who knows? I love it. But at the point that you take ownership of the good news, your message doesn't come, well, hey, just come here, Pastor Russ, and maybe when you hear him or you hear Pastor Joe or whoever, like, then your life will change. When you take ownership of the good news, you then start to go into your communities and you start to change the world. You start to change the world. It wasn't like, well, let's go in front of the apostles and then Jerusalem will be filled. No, no, no. They took the good news outside of the temple, outside of the gathering place, and proclaimed it to where they were during the week. They proclaimed it. So, church, what I want to ask you this morning is, are you taking ownership of the message that you claim to believe? Are you going into the places that God has put you in proclaiming authority? Or are you waiting on a pastor from somewhere or somebody in vocational ministry to go and do the job for you that you have? What are we waiting on? What are we waiting on? Congregation has to take ownership of the message. The high priest applies what I believe to be three specific types of squeeze, as we're calling it this morning. And I think these types are types that we still feel today. That first one, legitimacy. The who are you squeeze. It says, we strictly charged you. The high priest, he's saying, we are the experts. Who are you? Church, the world tries to squeeze you by making you feel unqualified to speak on real world issues. I'm saying, well, you just don't know enough. You just don't know enough. Well, these guys right here, revolutionary, they didn't go to seminary. They didn't have four-year degrees from Liberty or North Greenville or wherever else you wanted to go. They didn't have that. These guys were fishermen. Like, they couldn't testify in court. They were the low of the low of the low. If there would have been a Woodruff of that time, they would have been from there. They might have had tattoos. I don't know. That's gray area. We can argue about it later. They didn't have it. But did that stop them from going and testifying to the Jesus that they had saw? To what he had done? Did it stop them from proclaiming the good news? They didn't buy into the pressure of saying, well, you're unqualified. You don't know enough. You're not part of the Sanhedrin. You're not part of the elite of the elite. Why are you speaking on these things? But I think there's a danger within the church, and there's a fine line, right? Because for a lot of people in this room, we talk too much. I'm being honest. I've seen your social medias. When we should not talk about certain things, at least on social media. But I think there's a more prevalent issue is that a lot of us are stuck in here being silent, sitting on our blessed assurance, not talking about real world issues. We're not proclaiming authority. We're not proclaiming power of Jesus in our lives. We're not proclaiming the miracle working power that we love to sing about in our day-to-day life. We're not doing it. We're not doing it. Then we get to the second squeeze, and this is the squeeze of our reputation. We love reputation. Why? Because we love when people follow us. We love it. But there's a social squeeze. They say, you intend to bring this man's blood upon us? Right here, the high priest, he's trying to flip the script on them, making the apostles out to be troublemakers of the day. It's the fear of being canceled or labeled as difficult or different. Church, I hope they cancel you. I do. I hope the world cancels you and me. Why? Because that means we're proclaiming a message that is different than they are. I do. I hope I never go viral. I hope Four Points never goes viral. I hope not. Because there's a danger in there that creeps in, where it becomes about me and not him. So I do, and I love you, but I hope the world cancels us. I hope they consider us different. I hope they consider us difficult. I hope the enemy comes against us. You're like, wait, I didn't sign up for all that type of church. I hope. That is my prayer. It's my prayer. Why? Because we are called to be a city on a hill. A city on a hill stands out. But for a lot of us, we got comfortable laying in the valley in the shadows. We got comfortable sitting with our names being lukewarm. We got comfortable there. We got comfortable with saying, well, I got my get out of hell free card. Somebody else will handle that. Somebody else will handle it. But we see this fear of reputation that they're going against. We don't want to be troublemakers. And if you've been here any time, Pastor Russ loves to tell us to go get in trouble. Now, you probably don't need to get locked up again. I know my congregation. Because I've been there. There's some people in this room that know me from back in the day. But church, it really is. It's time for us to become troublemakers to the world. It's time for us to push back the kingdom of darkness. Because it's becoming very prevalent that there's a disunity that's happening within the world. And if we're not careful, it's going to creep into the church body and the church congregation. And we're going to start to look more like the world outside of this building than we're going to like the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to become useless to push this kingdom forward. And that's genuinely what I'm scared of. That's what I pray about day after day after day. I want us to get to that point. Then we see the third thing, the third pressure, silence. And like I said, I think this is where a lot of us sit. I think a lot of us just want to sit in silence. Go back to those verses for me. Go back to those two verses for me. We strictly charge you not to teach in this name. This name. He doesn't even say the name of Jesus. He doesn't even say the name of Jesus. He calls it this name. He wants the apostles to be good people who keep their private opinions to themselves. And I think for a lot of us, we've bought into that ideology. We've bought into that. Where if we're just good people, and, you know, I sit here and I sit in this nice comfy chair that Four Points has, and I go out and my life's not radically different, that's good enough. That's good enough. But that's not what we see in Scripture. That's not what we see. So I want to be very clear. Being a good person doesn't cut it. The enemy loves good people. The enemy will let you continue to be good as long as you're not a threat to his kingdom. Good people go to hell every day. Good people go to hell every day. Saved and redeemed people go to heaven. That have been covered by the blood. That operate as a son and daughter of the Most High King. That's what I want for us. Not just to be good people who occupy a chair, who sometimes get mad, especially in the second service when somebody takes our chair, and then we got to move two seats down and we're mad at them, and then we add them to the prayer list because we're mad at them. But church, we've got to get out of the mentality where it's okay just to be good people who keep their private opinions to ourselves. Like we've got to get to a point where we start standing on this, where we start proclaiming authority here. Not your opinion, not my opinion. But when we start proclaiming authority here, we start standing on this, and it turns from private opinion to holy authority that each one of us have as believers. So today, the squeeze for us sounds like, well, hey, Jalen, if you would just keep your faith private, just keep your faith private. Don't talk about it. Don't talk about it. That's what the enemy whispers in our ear. Don't talk about it where you are. Don't talk about it at work. You need that job. So don't talk about it. Don't talk about it in your community. You like your neighbors. Don't run them off. Don't talk about it. Keep your faith private. The world will let you be a good person all day long as you don't claim a higher authority. As long as you don't proclaim a higher authority. Let's go to Acts 5:29. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." So when the high priest finishes his threats, Peter doesn't look for like this legal loophole. He doesn't lower his voice. He doesn't be quiet. He looks at the most powerful men in the city and says, "We must obey God rather than men." But in that, there's a divine necessity, as I like to call it. The word Peter uses for must is a heavy one. In the original language, it implies this divine necessity. It's the same word used when the Bible says Jesus must go to the cross. He must go to the cross. Or the Son of Man must be lifted up. Peter is telling the council, this isn't a preference. This isn't a political stance. This is a spiritual necessity that we have. Because of what God has done in us, we literally do not have the option to stay silent. But I think for a lot of us, our faith has become multiple choice. We just start checking things because we think it looks good. Because at the time that our faith and our authority in Christ does not become the only option as believers, we've missed it. We've missed it. We've missed it. So church, do you have a must? Is your faith the only option that you have? Or is it just the only option that you present on a Sunday morning because you think it looks good? Which one is it? Which one is it? When you're shaken in Acts 4 by the Spirit, you develop a must. You develop convictions that are heavier than your fears. If you find yourself constantly folding under this squeeze, under this pressure from the enemy, it might be because your must hasn't become a divine necessity yet. It's still a choice that you think is multiple choice. It just becomes an option among many options that you think you have. And it hasn't become that divine necessity yet. And then what we see is there is power of we. There's power of we. Notice the first word Peter says, we. He doesn't say, I've decided to obey God. He speaks for the entire group that's there. And you've heard me preach about this before. We live in a culture that worships the lone hero. We love the story of the one person that stands against the world. But if you look at Acts 5, you don't see a lone hero. You don't see a lone hero. You see a body of believers. You see a body of believers. Interlocking shields. And in the ancient world, the most effective way to handle a squeeze in battle was the phalanx. And what is that? That's where soldiers just didn't hold their own shields. They interlocked them. My shield protected your shield, and your shield protected mine. Well, what does that look like? Well, let me tell you a story. It's been a crazy week. Crazy week. Okay? She's not in here, so I can say it. She might walk in a minute. Last Friday, me and Kelsey, and if you've got her on social media, you already know. Last Friday, Kelsey went to a doctor's appointment, and I went with her to have this procedure done. And they went in to the procedure, and they said, hey, we can't do the procedure. And she come back out, you know, she's in tears. She's not really telling me, you know, what's going on. And she says, hey, they couldn't do the procedure because they found a mass. They found a mass. And if you know anything about our story together, it was about a year and a half ago that I was diagnosed with cancer. So the fear that I had prayed against 3 weeks ago, guess where it was? Right in here. The anxiety that I said, I'm gonna pray for the shaking. I'm gonna pray that, you know, God shakes the anxiety and the fear and the comfort out of me. We're sitting there in the parking lot, just me and her, just crying. All the craziest things going through our head because all we hear is cancer. It's all we hear. That night, she goes to sleep, and the Lord, is prompting me to pray over her, pray for her. And I'm laying there, and I just reach my hand over, and I'm praying over her. But in that time, I vividly remember myself praying like the weakest prayer I've ever prayed. I'm gonna be honest. My prayer Friday night was, Lord, would you be with us? I've been a believer for a long time. The Lord has worked miracles in my life. I've been cancer-free for a year and a half. Like, I've seen him work and perform miracles in my life, and I laid there Friday night and prayed the weakest prayer, Lord, would you just be with us? Would you be with us? And in the middle of that prayer, God, I felt ashamed. All those feelings that I felt earlier that day just kind of creep back in. And then we're trying to tell people about it, and people are texting us and calling us, and they're like, hey, how are you doing? How are you guys doing? What's going through your head? We're praying for a miracle. And all these texts and calls are coming in, and I realized by Saturday or Sunday night, like, my prayer is starting to change. As I'm laying there, still prompted by the Spirit to pray over her while she sleeps, something changed. And that prayer where I was just praying, well, Lord, be with us, that prayer started to change to, Lord, I've seen you work in my life. Lord, I'm trusting and proclaiming authority over Kelsey in this moment. Father, I know that you are a miracle worker, that your miracles have not ceased. So, Father, would you work another miracle within my household? Would you work another one? Because I know they do not end. You do not run out of them. So, Father, would you work another one right here in this moment? Right here in this moment. We get to Wednesday. They schedule surgery because, they're rushing it because they think the same thing we think, it's cancer. Schedule surgery for Wednesday, and we go in. She goes back about 1 o'clock. I come down and sit in the waiting room with her grandma. Her grandma's had cancer before, so her grandma's all jacked up. I'm all jacked up. We don't know. 119. They come on the little intercom, and they go, hey, can somebody from the Landers family come to the front desk to speak with the doctor? My stomach dropped. So I'm like, what have they found in 19 minutes? What have they found? Like, that's real quick. I know anesthesia is good, but that's real quick. And so it's just me and her grandma sitting in the waiting room. And we hear that over the intercom. And I think I'm quick, Johnny on the spot trying to get up there. Grandma beats me to the front desk. Okay? I'm like, Grandma, chill out. You're going to be back in here if you don't chill out. That's funny. I get up there and they go, hey, are you with Kelsey? Are you with the Landstrap? I'm like, yeah. She goes, all right. And I'm looking for the doctor, out there. And she goes, well, the doctor's going to call. There's a little table sitting next to the desk with a little chair and a phone on it. The phone rings. I sit down and I pick up the phone after it rings. And the doctor goes, hey, is this Joseph? That's my government name for the ones that didn't know. She goes, is this Joseph? And I was, yes, ma'am. And she had like a little pause in the way she was speaking. And she goes, I don't know. She goes, we opened her up, went in, and she says, I can't find the mass. She said, I can't find it. And I hear, her voice is like, I don't know. And she went to school a lot longer than I went to do this. And I'm like, okay. And in that moment, I'm sitting on the phone trying to listen. And she's, telling me she's going to go back, wake her up, do all those things. And in that moment, as Kelsey's grandma's looking at me and I look like a deer in headlights, that moment the Lord said, I told you so. Got him. Yeah, the Lord said, I told you so. The Lord said, why do you think my power and authority was only good enough for you and not for your wife? And in that moment, like I had a moment of reflection that happened. And I remember feeling very lonely Friday night. We felt very lonely. Kelsey, come here. I see you back there hiding. This is what it felt like, and this is why we hound you about community and groups, because this is what it felt like. Friday night felt like this. We've got bad news. We're resting in it's cancer. And Friday night I'm like, okay, I've got to step in front of her with my shield. And even though it was like the weakest prayer that you would think a pastor should pray, like I don't know what else to do. But I'm gonna hold my shield up for her. And then the next day comes, and these people are texting me, and they're calling us, and they're saying, hey, I've been praying for a miracle. DeAndre, come here. Sit right here. And what starts to end up happening is this. Daryl, come here. What started happening on Saturday was this. Austin, come here. CJ, come here. What starts happening is believers started locking arms together on our behalf. And this is why we push for community. This is why we spend so much time trying to get you in small groups. Because the squeeze is coming when you least expect it. A simple procedure we thought turned into a cancer diagnosis, turned into what we thought was cancer. But then when we had people that were willing to lock arms with us, to pray on our behalf, to intercede on our behalf, to pray prayers when mine felt so weak and I felt so alone, when it starts to look like this, that's what church is. That's what community is. And when I started walking in that, I felt tension like no other. Why? Because there were people praying against the enemy. Because what the enemy, we like to sing it, what he meant for evil, the Lord turned for good. And we got that news on Wednesday, and we celebrated with our people, we celebrated with our family, that the Lord had performed another miracle like only he can. Like only he can. And it was through the locking of arms that happened. It was through people around us believing in the authority and the power and the blood of Jesus over Kelsey's life. And church, that's what we want for you. It's what we want for you. Thank you. Thank you, gents. Thank you. That's what we want. That's what the kingdom looks like. People from different backgrounds. We don't all look the same. We don't all have the same calling on our life. But that's what it looks like. Church, I'm challenging you to step out in boldness. To have some courage, to walk in his authority, because there's some hard things, there's some squeeze coming our way. We're going into a new building, and that's going to come with its own problems, and its own people, and their own opinions. How do I know that? Because I know you. It's going to come with headaches after headaches. So if we don't start to lock arms like that here, we're just going to be a people in a bigger building. We're just going to be a people in a bigger building. So not only do we have next door coming, and you've heard me talk about this before, we're going international. We're going on mission. Well, I'm going on mission. But what I'm inviting you to do this morning is come with me. I'm inviting you to come with me. We're going to Nicaragua in July. We're going. And I'm going to give all of my resources. I'm going to pay the $1,500 and I'm going to go. I'm gonna separate time for my family and I'm going to go. Why? Because there is a pastor in Nicaragua that needs 4 Points. They need you. They need me. Why? Because he's serving a community. He's serving a school right across the street for him for every day for kids that will not eat. They're not going to eat. The only meal they get is from that church. He also brings pastors in from the area that maybe are less affluent than his church is, and he feeds them. And they're willing to sleep in hammocks between trees because they want to eat. So our only goal is to go down there and build them a kitchen. That's our only goal. To build them a kitchen. For that to be a receipt of what we say on Sunday is changing lives in Nicaragua on Monday. That's why we're doing it. So church, I'm asking you and begging you to step out in boldness, to step out in the authority of Jesus, to lock arms with me as I go in July, as I go. Do we have any bold believers in here? Do we have any bold believers in here? Where are you at? You better stand up. Stand up. Why are we sitting? Why are we sitting? Where are the bold believers at? Where are you at? Church, it's going to take all of us. It's going to take all of us. It's not just about Nicaragua. It's not just about next door. It's about your community also. It's about your household also. Church, the squeeze is coming. Squeeze is coming. This morning, I proclaim authority over every life, every head that is in this room. Father, you know them, you see them. Father, would they begin to operate in your blood that was shed on their behalf? Jesus, we are so thankful for your sacrifice. Father, that you sent your son to the cross for us. So, Father, would we not be silent about it in our homes? Would we not be silent about it in our communities? Would we not be silent as we go on mission to fulfill the Great Commission to reach the people of the world? Father, that you have a desire to call them son and daughter of the Most High King. So, Father, this morning, I'm trusting and believing as our prayer team comes forward that you are stirring the hearts and the minds of your people here at Four Points. Father, I know that transformation is happening in the room right now. Father, as we worship and we praise your name, Father, would we bring ourselves in boldness to allow ourselves to lock arms with the prayer team that's here so that they can intercede on our behalf? Father, maybe we're still in the waiting for a miracle that's happening in the room. Father, would we be bold enough to come and set it at your feet, trusting and knowing that you are able and capable to handle that your miracles have not ceased for the people that you call sons and daughters. Father, we are so thankful for you. We are so thankful for your love and your mercy and your goodness that rest in this house this morning. Father, allow us to walk in boldness. Don't just keep us in this row, Father. Put us in circles so that we can lock on, go shield to shield against the real enemy this morning. Father, we pray this in your holy and your righteous name. Amen. We're going to worship. Church, let's walk in boldness. Don't just stand in your seat this morning. Let's move.